Hello, ladies. We made it. Yay. I love the fact that there, so many times we see something happen and we think God is saying no. But sometimes he's not saying no. He's saying, just not yet. And that is why we're starting today. Because last week he said, not yet. So here we are. It's great to be here with you, and it's great to be starting this study. I hope that you are just excited, but no matter what you are, I'm excited enough for all of us. But I wanted to just say, too, as we're entering this time, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have all the what-if statements that start to go through my mind. Do you ever have that, like, what if this falls apart? What if this happens? What if this happens? And for a moment, I just want you to imagine a few what-ifs, but a little different. What if God wants to meet you here today? What if you are not here because you thought you were supposed to be here, but God wants you here? What if God wants to do something in your life that is far beyond anything that you could imagine? What would you be willing to do if that what if were true? And the thing is, it is. It's not what if, it's what is. You aren't here by accident. You do matter to God. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to connect you with other women. He wants to connect you with himself. He wants to grow you. And this is an opportunity to come and be part of this, to encourage each other, to say, let's stay in it together. Because there are going to be days that you're going to be like, I just don't feel like it. But God feels like it every single day. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. You matter to him. So I just want to say, what if God has something for you? Do you want to show up? Because it is what is. And I didn't even write that down. It's just what God laid on my heart today. So if that sounded like it was fake and stuff, it's not. So, all right. But now I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you because you have chosen us. You choose to be here. You choose to make a difference in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose to be fully invested because we want to know you better. Father, I want to lift up Stacy to you. I want to thank you so much for her heart for you, for her love for your word, and for the gifts that you've given to be able to communicate your word to us. I pray that you will open her, anoint her, help us to be ready to receive the message that you want us to have through her. And we lift this time to you, Lord. We are in, and we're so excited that you're here with us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
So, as Jana said, I am excited as well to be here to start this winter study, even though I feel like winter got in the way for a week. But here, we're here, and it's good. As we get started with, as we can see there, Ecclesia, His Kingdom Comes, and I love this, the fact that we get to be up here with this awesome background and just to experience the kind of the beauty of that picture as well. But in any way, we've chosen to give this study the title of Ecclesia because that's a word that speaks actually of us as the church. It means literally a group of people who are called out of their homes for a specific purpose. And so in Acts, we're going to learn that Jesus Christ has called us out of our homes, yes, but out of the world also to be his witnesses. And so that's our purpose, to testify about the coming of his kingdom. And so that means that we are ecclesia. We are called out by Jesus Christ. And so this week, week one of our study, but actually we're going to dive into Acts chapter 2. And so whenever we do kind of like pick up a Bible study in the midstream, I think it's important to be sure we understand where we are in the whole timeline. And so I'll maybe a review for some of you, but if you've not studied Acts before, I'll let us know that Luke was the writer of Acts. He was a physician, and as we continue to read in Acts, he'll come up because he was also a missionary. He traveled with the Apostle Paul as a physician, yes, but also with this job of recording the history of the early church. And so in Acts chapter 1, in the very first verse, he wrote the words that in his first book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he ascended into heaven. So his first book was the Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote Luke, and he wrote also now in the second book, his second book, was the Acts of the Apostles. So we usually just say Acts, but the whole name is the Acts of the Apostles. And so that means he was writing there about the things the apostles did as they continued the teachings of Jesus and continued talking about his kingdom that's come. And so Acts 1, Luke picks that up exactly where he ended in Luke. So those two books, you know, definitely go together. And so in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus, after his resurrection, in his 40 days that he spent on earth. And in verse 3 of Acts 1, it says that Jesus appeared to his disciples during that time, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so that's where Acts begins, with Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. If we fast forward all the way through Acts to the very end, at the very last verse, Luke makes note there that the Apostle Paul continued teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching about the kingdom. So from beginning to end, Acts is about the ecclesia, the called out ones, testifying to the fact that the kingdom has come and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Acts is all about. And so because of this fact that Jesus has been teaching them this, when the disciples gathered together with him for the very last time before he went into heaven, in Acts 1:6, they were thinking about the kingdom. And the disciples at that time asked Jesus, "Will you now restore your kingdom to Israel?" And so he'd been talking about the kingdom, and they knew that in the Old Testament, there was prophecies about the fact that God will at some time restore a physical kingdom to earth. And they wanted to know, like, is this going to happen now? Is now the time when everything is going to be made perfect and you're going to reign on the throne? And Jesus said to them, you know, no, not right now. And actually, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You know, that's something that only God knows, exactly when and how things are going to happen. But in verse 8 of chapter 1 there, I mean, actually, that's the key verse of the entire book of Acts. But in verse 8, Jesus gives them a promise. He said, so you don't get to know exactly when the kingdom is physically going to come back, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so that was Jesus' final instructions to the people that that were following him, to his disciples. It was also a promise to them. And after he said that, he was taken up into the sky on a cloud and disappeared from their sight. And so all of these disciples who had just had this little time with the Lord were just like stunned. They looked like this, I'm sure. And then, as if that whole thing wasn't dramatic enough, two angels appeared to them and were like, hey, what are you doing just standing here? This Jesus who was taken from you is going to come back in the same way. And so they did what Jesus told them to do, which was go on back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. And so that's exactly where we find them now in Acts chapter 2. In that first point, we're going to learn that the Holy Spirit comes with power. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that it says that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And so, again, as we're thinking of the timeline of things, Pentecost was a day that came 50 days after Passover. So Passover is when Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the grave. And then, as we just talked about, he was alive on earth for 40 days. Then there was 10 more days where they were waiting for the Spirit to come. And now we've gotten to Pentecost. And this was one of the really big celebration days, I guess you could call it celebration, maybe holy days of worship for the people of Israel, for the Jews. And so because of that, Jews from all over the world would come into Jerusalem for the like kind of the period of time from Passover to Pentecost. They would just come into town and spend all of these days of worship and celebration because this was their most important time. And so on Pentecost, they were there, and the celebration that they were remembering is the fact that God gave the law to Moses 50 days after Passover. So if we're thinking back to the Old Testament, Passover was the day when they killed a lamb and they put the blood up and the angel of death passed over them and they were spared from death by that sacrificial lamb. And then they left Egypt and 50 days they got the law from God through Moses. So in the New Testament then, if we think about how God works, just know there's no accidents. On the day on Passover, Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, we are spared from death and given life. And then on the New Testament day of Pentecost, God gives the Holy Spirit to the church. And so I think it's pretty profound how God works and how there's no accidents at all. But in any case, on this day of Pentecost, there were about 120 followers of Jesus who had gathered together, all in one place, waiting for the Spirit to come. And here's how it happened. It says in verse 2 that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so these are four very short little verses, I think, but one of the most significant events in all of human history. As we think about how God has engaged with humanity, as we go all the way back to creation, where God created the man and the woman to be in that perfect relationship with them, but then Eve sinned and Adam sinned, and so they were separated from God by their sin. And then as we come forward, as we just said, into the fact that God gave Jesus to us, and through his death and resurrection, that relationship with God is restored. That's huge. That's the most significant event in human history. And then now here with this, God through the Spirit indwells and empowers man. I mean, that's incredible to think about how amazing this is. And so the Holy Spirit came in this very sudden, very dramatic way. And there were some unique things that happened in these verses. So first we have the fact that there was this sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And we need to recognize this wasn't like gentle spring breeze, like, oh, maybe I feel something and maybe I don't. No, actually, your translation of the Bible might call it a violent wind. I mean, there was something happening here. No doubt about it. They knew that something was going on. And for these people as well, they would have spoken Greek and Hebrew. And in those languages, there was only one word to talk about wind and spirit. So the same word meant both things. So to them, they would have not missed the fact that this powerful wind was from heaven and this was of the Spirit. And the second thing we see here is that there were these flames of fire that appeared and rested on each one of them. And again, in Scripture, the presence of God was very often indicated with fire. As a matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, you guys, if you were here on Sunday, might remember where this whole back thing, God, I think Pastor Tim showed a picture where you had the tabernacle and that giant pillar of fire and all of those tents spread out, and how the presence of God was indicated with that fire. It was in the temple. But think about it. There wasn't like a little flame of fire on each tent. No, the Spirit of God was resting, you know, over there, and they could see it, but it wasn't personal. It was far off. At Pentecost, then, everything changed. At this New Testament day of Pentecost, God's presence is no longer far away, something that you can see and you know it's there, but now it's personal. It's real. And this is a really big change in the way that God had engaged with people before that. In Psalm 51, we have the King David, who wrote most of the Psalms. I mean, he's called the man after God's heart. So this is a man who knew God, who worshiped God, who had a great relationship with God. But in Psalm 51, he prayed to the Lord, "Don't take your Spirit away from me." I mean, so that's really how the Spirit worked before this day of Pentecost, that he would come and empower a person for a period of time, or maybe to do a specific task, and then he would go. Or for most people, the Spirit was far off. He was over the tabernacle or in the temple. It was something they knew of, but didn't really experience in a personal way. And so now we have, as New Testament believers, the fact that God indwells us personally. And I think in some ways, as I was studying through this, I recognize that I probably take that for granted. I know that I believe in Jesus, and because of that, now the Spirit is in me, and I'm a temple of the Spirit of God. And I don't even recognize what an amazing thing this is. If maybe some of y'all have been also reading through the Bible, we're at the beginning of the year, you might be in like Exodus and those early books of the Bible, reading about how they made the tabernacle and how they worked so hard to make it perfect and beautiful and holy enough for the presence of God to be on. And when I think about that, and I was reading it actually just recently, all that they went through to create this holy place for the Lord, and then to recognize that through Jesus, that's now me. Like, what an amazing miracle it is. And I say it kind of lightly, like, oh yeah, I'm the temple of the Spirit. But seriously, what an amazing thing and what an amazing gift God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Now, in John 16, I think it's interesting that if we go back, Jesus told his disciples that having this relationship with the Holy Spirit was even better than having him with them on earth. And I find that interesting. He was speaking this to his disciples. Like, these were people who were his friends. They were friends with Jesus, God in the flesh. They ate with him, and they traveled with him, and they worshiped with him. And yet he said to them in John 16 that it's better for you if I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So think about that. That it was going to be better than having a personal, human friendship with Jesus. The relationship that we have with God through the Spirit is far better. And so as I keep all of those things in mind now, thinking about these 120 people gathered together on Pentecost in this room, try to imagine what they were experiencing, the energy and the anticipation that was in them as they were waiting. Think about what they had seen in these last several weeks. Literally, earth-shattering, world-changing, eternity-changing events they had been eyewitnesses to, and they had been waiting for this moment when God would give them the power to start telling everyone about what they had seen and giving testimony to it. And so on this moment when the Spirit came, they were filled with the Spirit and that power. Immediately, they started to do what Jesus had told them to do. And they started speaking about the mighty works of God. And they just spilled out of that room and started saying it to anyone who would listen. And now because, as we said, this is this season of celebration, Jerusalem is filled up with people from all over the world. And as these Spirit-empowered disciples started sharing this message, the third unique thing that happened is that everyone who heard it in their own language. And so whether they were from Egypt or Rome or Judea, wherever they had come from, they were hearing this in their own native language. And I think it's really cool that from the very first moments that the gospel was preached, the heart of God is evident that this message is for everyone. Every country, every language, every nation, and the heart of God is that every person receive this message and understand it. And then as we get to verses 12 and 13 then, we see that there was two different ways that the people responded, those who heard. It says that there were some who were amazed and perplexed, and they were saying, "What does this mean? These are people from Galilee. How can they be speaking all of these languages?" So that amazed and confused would be one response. But then in verse 13, there were others who mocked, and they were just saying, "They're filled with new wine. Look at these drunk people. What are they doing?" And so we see in these first verses that the Holy Spirit came in power. He came on Pentecost. It was dramatic. It was world-changing. And it was really a polarizing event that demanded a response from everyone who witnessed it. There were those who were drawn to it. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know more. And there were others who turned away and just mocked it and dismissed it, wanting nothing to do with it. And it's really the same for us today. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit as we move through how, this is the same Spirit. We still respond to him in some way. For those who respond with belief in Jesus, the result is that we too have that intimate and powerful personal relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. And so the question that we're going to be pondering as we go throughout today is, how have you responded to the Spirit? Have you turned toward the Lord, or are you ignoring him, resisting, maybe feeling a little bit mocking, perhaps like that, you know, what is going on with that? But if you have responded to the Lord, if you have believed in him, then I think the next question we need to consider as we go throughout today is, how are you continuing to respond to the Spirit? Because when the Spirit of God lives in us, we continue to have opportunity every day to turn towards him, to respond with belief, or to ignore him and to resist him. And so we need to be considering, how is this powerful presence evident in us today? In point number two, then, we're going to see how the Spirit's presence was evident in the first disciples, and specifically in Peter. So we see that Peter will explain this event. So that's what we're going to have in the next section. We'll see how he explains what's going on here. So verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day.'" And so with these words, we have Peter really starting the first sermon that was ever preached in church. And actually, he's being very obedient here as he launches the church into their primary purpose. Remember, Jesus had said this is what they're to be doing. They would to wait, and when the Spirit comes, you'll have the power to be my witnesses. And so when it happened, they didn't wait around. When the Spirit moved them, and when it was evident that the time was right, they obeyed immediately. And something that we need to learn from these first Christians, that when we know the Word of God, we know what we're supposed to do, and the Spirit of God moves us, we need to be obedient, and we need to do what he's calling us to do, and that's exactly what they did. The second thing I think is interesting here is that we have Peter speaking. And I know, to me, as I kind of look back over church history, I'm like, of course, it's Peter. Of course he would be the one who's talking. But keep in mind, you know, where we are in history here. Just really 50-ish days ago, he violently denied. He swore he didn't even know Jesus. He was definitely not standing up and defending him or giving a testimony about him. So the fact that Peter is even showing up with these people on this day really speaks to the fact that Jesus is merciful and loving and forgiving. And Peter, of course, has his own story, how Jesus drew him back in and forgave him. And then secondly, the fact that Peter's not just with them, but that he's the one that's going to stand up and boldly testify, really speaks about the transforming power of the Spirit, right? In verse 14 there, where it says that he was standing with the 11, actually, it probably should say that he was caused to stand. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit was strongly leading and empowering him. And so think of this, like 6 weeks ago, he was a coward. And here we have today a bold witness. In a lot of ways, we are all very much like Peter, aren't we? We've all denied the Lord in many ways. We've all sinned against him, and yet we all have the ability or through Christ the opportunity to be forgiven. And then, like Peter, I'm not necessarily gifted and bold on our own, but through the power of the Spirit, we too can be transformed. And really, that's the message that Peter is going to give. That's the message that we all have to offer the world. And then one final thing I'll look at before we dive into the sermon is that notice as we go through, you're going to see that Peter repeatedly is going to take them back to Scripture. And in this case, it's what we call the Old Testament, but for them, it was just the Word of God. It's what they had. And he's going to take them back into Scripture over and over through this little sermon here. And we need to remember that the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God. And so we, even today in church and preaching or teaching, this is still the pattern that we use. And it's exactly what Peter did there, where you start with the Word of God, and then you explain what it means, and then talk about how it applies to our lives today, and then call for a response. And so the next thing that we learn here about the Spirit is that he will always lead and convict us in line with the Word of God. The Spirit is never going to be, I'm calling you to do something that would be against Scripture. And so if you ever have an opportunity and feel led of the Lord to witness, or maybe to give some counsel or some insight to someone, don't feel like, oh, I don't know what to say. You know, it's always best to start with Scripture and let the Word of God speak through the Word of, or let the Spirit speak through the Word of God. So let's pick up then in verse 15, where Peter said, we're not drunk, it's just the morning. It's still like, how could we be drunk? It's only the third hour of the day. What you're seeing here is foretold in the prophecy of Joel. So as I said, he takes them back to their prophetic scriptures. And in verse 17, he goes on and he's quoting from Joel there. And he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so what Peter is telling them here, there is that you are seeing scripture fulfilled right now. He's like, Joel said it, and this is it. It's happening. God has given his spirit to people. And then in verse 21, he closes out that little section from Joel, and he says to them, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so then our next lesson here about the Spirit is that the Spirit calls us to Jesus. He calls us to turn our hearts to him and to call on the Lord. Back in John 16, again, Jesus said that this is how it was going to go, how the Spirit would work. In verse 14 there in John 16, Jesus said that the Spirit will glorify me. He takes what's mine and he declares it to you. And so if you ever wonder if what you're feeling in your heart or what maybe someone is telling you is right, if it's from the Lord or if it's from the Spirit, know that these things are true. It should always line up with the Word of God because the Spirit will never lead you against the Word of God, and you should be led to glorify God, to turn your heart to the Lord. That's how the Spirit works. In verse 22, Peter then is going to explain to them what this means to them. So he's just quoted from Joel, and he's now telling them how they can be saved and what it means for them. So they had, because of being there in Jerusalem, they had already at least heard of Jesus of Nazareth, or maybe they had seen him or knew him in some way in their own. But Peter's going to introduce Jesus the Messiah and how Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And so Peter tells them that God affirmed who Jesus was through the mighty works and wonders that he had done. And Peter reminded them, like, you yourselves know this. Like, you've seen it, you've heard of it, you know this is true. In verse 23 then, he says, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan of God, but you crucified. But then God raised him from the dead in verse 24, because death cannot hold the Son of God. And so then, again, verse 25, Peter takes them back into Scripture and tells them what this all means. And he says that David himself spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That was in Psalm 16. David said there that the Holy One was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so what Peter's telling them is centuries ago, God had a plan. God knew that his son, the Holy One, would be killed, but he would not be bound by death. His flesh would not see, you know, corruption from being in the grave, but he would be raised to life. And in verse 32, he said, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So Peter's telling them, like, I have seen this. Jesus was raised from the dead, and I've seen it. We here have seen it with our own eyes. And going on in verse 33, he continues, Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he reminds them that even King David did not ascend into heaven. He says, David is dead. Like, we know where he's buried. And so not only then did David prophesy about the resurrection, you know, as we just read back in Psalm 16, he also wrote about the exaltation of Christ. And so in verse, there in verse 34, Peter again quoting from Psalm in 110, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so David there was kind of writing a little conversation between the Lord, which that word is the sovereign, or Yahweh, and then my Lord is the sovereign one. So it's the Father speaking to the Son, and what he says is, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so it was important that Peter relay this to these people that were there that day, because to them, David was their most important king. I mean, he was they couldn't hardly imagine a greater person than David. But they seem to have forgotten that David himself had spoken about this coming king, this one who would be greater than he was, this one who would not be bound by death, would be raised to life, and would be given that seat of power at the right hand of God. And so Peter then is going to close out this sermon in verse 36 with these words. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." So don't miss what a powerful statement this is that he's saying here. God has made Jesus the King and the Savior. And really, it doesn't matter what you think of him. This is a fact. God has done it. Jesus is Lord. He is King over all, and he is Christ. He is Savior of all. That means his kingdom has come. And this is as true for us today as it was on that incredible day of Pentecost. And so the question we all need to ponder here is, same as Peter was kind of implying to his first listeners, is what are you doing with this fact? How are you responding to the fact that Jesus is King of all? He is, but is he King of you? Right? And the Holy Spirit points you to Jesus. God has put him on the throne, but are you rebelling against his reign? Or are you a joyful and obedient citizen of his kingdom? Because Jesus does rule over all. Like, this is a fact. But we, as people, we as humans, are most satisfied when he rules over our hearts as well. Now, in point number three, we're going to see how these first people who heard this responded to the message of the Holy Spirit. So, as we pick up then, I'm kind of going back a little bit, in verse 36, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So the people who were listening to this were very deeply convicted of their sin. And so just, again, kind of try to put yourself into this day. Imagine how this would have felt to them. I mean, if they had believed this message just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, they could have known God in the flesh while he lived on earth. I mean, they had seen or heard of his miracles. They had heard his message, but they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with it. And instead of believing him, they called for him to be murdered. I mean, so they were cut to the heart with their guilt. And really, just as we all are guilty, they recognized their guilt in that moment and their part in this. And so in this moment, whether they recognized it or not, previously, they had, in that moment, they knew they were guilty. And then the natural question would be, what can we do? And essentially they were saying, is it too late? Have we missed our chance? You know, he's gone. Is it too late for us? But Peter knew from his own experience that it's not too late. And there is a right response. And he says in verse 38 to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so throughout this chapter, we have been seeing how the Spirit works. So we've learned that first, through the Word of God, he brings conviction of sin, and he points out where we've gone wrong and what we need to repent of. And then we are going to respond in some way, right? We're going to either resist the Spirit and ignore our sin, or we agree with the Spirit and we recognize the fact that we have sinned. But then at this point, it's not enough to just feel bad, right? Because at some level, we all know that we've done something wrong, you know, at some point in life, and we all feel bad a little bit. But repentance, what Peter is saying here, is to repent. It means that you have a change of mind that causes a change of behavior. Okay, so when we repent of our sins, you have a change of mind that causes a change of behavior. So this leads to action, right? You don't just feel bad. You're going to respond and turn from what you've done and repent of your sin. And so that's what Peter urges them to do there. He says, repent and be baptized. And so at this point, I think some people in reading this might wonder, so is he saying that in order to be saved, you need to be baptized? And so I want to remind us, since we're in Bible study here, remind us that when we study Scripture, we have to keep everything into context. So we don't ever make a whole theology from just one little verse. So as we think back, even to what we already looked at today in verse 21, it says there that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next week in chapter 3, we're going to learn there in verse 21, chapter 3, it says, repent and turn back that your sin may be blotted out. So salvation comes when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our King and our Savior, and then repent, turn away from your sin, and that's saved. That's forgiven. Baptism then is going to be that next step of obedience. And remember, when the Spirit of God moves, we need to obey. So baptism is that public statement of what God is doing inside us. And we're going to see this all throughout Acts, that the disciples and the apostles call everyone to repent, believe in Jesus as your King and your Savior, and then be baptized. And so for these people in this first century Jewish culture, baptism was a very huge public statement. And it still is for us today, but a little different in that we, you know, in our case, we would come here. We have the baptismal like tub thing, and this is where we get baptized. And we've invited some people to witness that. But for these people, and this was super public, this chapter, what we're studying about here today, most likely occurred on the temple grounds. So whoever was gathered there in this public place was hearing this message. And so when Peter says, hey, repent and be baptized, this thing was going to take place in whatever fountain or water or lake or river that they could find. So also very public. And so as you think about this, they were in front of anyone who happened to be coming by, they were saying, hey, I used to think that Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal, but I'm claiming him now as my Messiah. I mean, this was a public leaving this and going to something new. And so in verse 41, we see that the result then was that those who received this word and were baptized were about 3,000 souls that day. So let me read that a little better. Those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the Spirit of God came and moved in power, and people responded with belief in Jesus, and that's when the church was born. Now, in the last little section of chapter 2, we see really what the early church believers did as they lived church life together. In verse 42, we see that they were devoted to, that means they persistently did several things. And this is really still what we need to be devoted to this day. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which as we've seen with Peter, that's the word of God. So they were devoted to studying the word, to fellowship. And fellowship, that word is koinonia, and what it really means is that they had a common endeavor. So they were devoted to their common purpose, which was to testify about Jesus Christ and the kingdom. And then the third thing, they were devoted to breaking bread, which would have been, you know, spending time together, probably eating, and also to remembering the sacrifice of Christ through, we call now, communion. So they would have had that as a purpose. And then the fourth thing is to prayer. So these were the things they did persistently. In verse 46, it said they did it day by day. So every single day, they were devoted to the word of God, to prayer, to spending time together, to testifying about Jesus Christ. So for them, church life wasn't something that happened, you know, for an hour a week, you know, at a specific place when they gathered together. Church life rather encompassed everything about their lives. It changed everything for them. And so we have now these 3,000 plus Spirit-empowered, transformed people living together, it said, with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And so this is an ecclesia, right? They were committed to the word. They were joyfully living together, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And as at the end of this chapter, we see that the Lord added to their number every single day as people were saved. And I think this chapter is such a miracle as we read about how the Spirit came and the church was born. But it's important that we remember as well that this same Holy Spirit is still at work today, right? This promise is true for us. When we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness and we receive the Spirit. So that promise, as Peter said, it's for all of us. And so the Spirit who moved with power in Acts 2 still moves with power here. He's still transforming and changing us. Today, we're also challenged with the fact that this same Jesus is still on the throne. Think about that. He is Lord of all. This is a fact. And so the challenge in my heart has been, how am I living in his kingdom? When the Spirit leads me, when the Spirit convicts me in the Word of God, how am I responding? And this question is for all of us. Are you responding with immediate obedience? Is his transforming power evident in you, as it was in Peter, who just changed so completely from a coward to a courageous witness? That power, that transformation is still something that we can have to this day. So just as these people were ecclesia, called out, we also have been called out for these same purposes, to be devoted to the word, to give testimony, to do life together, and really just be sharing this message with the world that the kingdom has come. This promise is for us, just as it was for those people all those years ago. So ladies, I'm excited that we've gotten to launch out into His Kingdom Comes, Ecclesia, together this week, and I'm looking forward to really what we're going to learn in the weeks to come. So let's close in prayer, and I'll see you in a couple weeks. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit, and I pray that you will help us this week as we study this to truly be amazed and in awe of what it means that your Spirit can indwell and empower us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to not resist your Spirit, but that we will turn to you, that we'll recognize when we're sinful, we'll allow the word to speak in our hearts, and that we'll truly let you transform our lives and empower us so that we can testify to you, so that we can live joyfully in your kingdom. I pray and that you would just especially speak to the hearts of each of these ladies this week as they dig into your word, that you'd help them to have the time for that, and that you'd help them really to understand and hear what your Spirit is saying to them. I thank you for their desire to be here studying, and I thank you again for your Spirit and for your word and for Jesus who makes this possible for us. I ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.